This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, was salatu was salamu ala rasulihil kareem. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي اللَّهُمَّ اهْدِ قَلْبِي وَسَدِّدْ لِسَانِي وَاسْلُلْ سَخِيمَةَ قَلْبِي آمين يا رب العالمين. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد الله أكبر وأجل Allahu Akbar ala ma hadana. The fact is that Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest. There is no one that is greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is the creator and everyone besides Him is creation. He is the owner, the Malik, and everyone besides Him is owned by Allah Azza wa Jal. He is one with no equal, and there is no one that is similar to him. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that once while we were performing the prayer with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a man among the people said, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. That glory be to Allah, that Allah is truly great, praise be to Allah in abundance, and glory be to Allah in the morning and the evening. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that who said those words? And a man among the people said, I said them, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that they surprised me, they amazed me, because the doors of heaven were opened for these words. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that since then I have not abandoned these words. Meaning since I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam describe the amazement that he had over how the gates of the sky were opened for these words, since that time I have not stopped saying these words. So these words of Allah's glory, of Allah's greatness, these words we can say, of course, in these days, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. But we can also say these words in salah. When we begin our salah, when we say Allahu Akbar, before Surah Al-Fatiha, when we say the thana, we can also say these words, because these words proclaim the greatness, the glory of Allah Azza wa Jal. We learn that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that if a person were to carry gold coins in a cloth bag and he were to go and sit on the side of a busy road, and every person that passes by, he gives each person a gold coin, and on the other side of the road, there is a person who is saying the takbirat, who is proclaiming the greatness of Allah. Then the person who is proclaiming the greatness of Allah will receive more reward. Think about this. You see, during these days of the Hijjah, we are all eager to perform different types of good deeds. And one of the things that we really focus on is giving sadaqah every day. And that is excellent, that we should spend our money in the way of Allah. That is excellent. But remember, that it is not enough. It is not enough that we just give a daily donation every day of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and we think that we are doing a lot. Alhamdulillah, it is good. Alhamdulillah, with the tawfiq of Allah, you're able to give. You are giving, inshallah, with sincerity, and the reward of that will be multiplied. But remember that in these days, what is also incredibly important is that we say the takbirat, we proclaim the greatness of Allah. And this is something that, you know, we need to do constantly, and we need to encourage one another to do. And this is something that we can do at home. This is something that we can do while working. This is something that we can do when we are out. Wherever we are, whatever that we are doing, let us keep our tongues busy in making takbirat, in proclaiming the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is a very rewardable deed. Now, in these days, over and over again, we are, talking about the importance of proclaiming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, His glory, because as we discussed earlier, this is something, to say that Allah is the greatest, this is something that affects the state of our heart. It affects the way that we think. And this is something that brings relief to us. Because when we say Allahu Akbar, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than what frightens us. He is greater than what worries us. He is greater than the amount of sins that we have committed. He is greater than the amount of good deeds that we have done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than our hopes and our dreams and our wishes and our desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater. He is the greatest. There is nothing that is greater than Allah. So no matter what troubles we have, no matter what worries we have, no matter what struggles we have, personal or in our families or at work, whatever it is that is, concerning you these days, make sure that you remind yourself constantly of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the greatest one is able to heal you. The greatest one is able to give you what you are in need of. Today, inshallah, we'll be talking about the best religion. Yesterday, alhamdulillah, we learned about the best iman. Today, we will be learning about the best religion, the best deen. And we will be looking at five ahadith. The first one is about the fact that the best religion is the religion of monotheism, the religion of ease. We learn in a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ was asked that which religion is most beloved to Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ replied, the one that is dedicated to Allah alone and the one that is easy. The second hadith that we will be looking at is about the fact that the best religion is the one that is easy. The Prophet ﷺ said that إِنَّ خَيْرَ دِينِكُمْ أَيْسَرُهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ دِينِكُمْ أَيْسَرُهُ. Indeed, the best of your religion is the easiest. And he repeated this two times. The third hadith that we will be looking at is about the fact that the best of religiosity is pious fear of Allah. Meaning there's many aspects of being religious. When a person follows the deen of Allah, then there's many things that there's many changes that they bring about in their life. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best of your religion is pious fear of Allah, and inshallah we will talk about what that means. The fourth hadith that we will be looking at is about the fact that the best aspect of Islam is to feed people and to greet them. In a hadith, we learned that a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that what Islamic traits are the best. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, feed the people and greet those whom you know and also those whom you do not know. And the fifth hadith that we will be looking at is about the fact that the best Islam is of the person from whom others are safe. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked that which aspect of Islam, or rather whose Islam is the best, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one from whose tongue and hand the Muslims are safe. So let's look at all of these ahadith one by one. The first hadith is about the fact that the best Islam or rather, the best religion is the religion of monotheism, which is the religion of ease. The religion which the Prophet ﷺ described as the religion of Hanifiyya. In this hadith, we learn that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked that Ayyul Adiyani Ahabbu ilallah, which religion is most beloved to Allah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Al Hanifiyyatu Samhatu, the one that is dedicated to Allah alone and the one that is easy. And we see that in this question, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked that which of the adiyan is the most beloved to Allah? Because you see, the word deen, yes, it's been translated as religion, but it's understood in many different ways. Deen means religion. It also means, it's also used for Islam. It's also used for tawheed. It's also used for obedience, worship, or reward. It's also used for how people adopt or how people practice the religion of Islam. So when you look at, you know, the different ways in which, you know, people practice Islam, I'm not talking about different theologies, but I'm talking about how people of the same religion. So for example, one person recites the Quran a lot, right? Another person, they spend a lot of money in the way of Allah. Another person, they strive really hard to fast very, very regularly. Some people, when they're practicing Islam, what happens is that they make a big deal out of it and they create a lot of fuss and they make a big scene. And, you know, the entire family and everyone around them gets annoyed and gets affected by it in a negative way, because they're taking things too hard, and they're becoming too strict. They're going to an extreme. So, for instance, you might find that performing nafil prayer before making a huge decision is something very helpful for you. But if you tell your children that no, every day you have to perform two nafil prayers so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates ease for you, and you stand on their head and you make sure that they make wudu, and then they're performing salah in front of you, and then they're making dua, etc., you are creating difficulty for them. This is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated, that every single day you perform two nafil prayer in order to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. This is not something that Allah has obligated. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated that you pray five times a day, but not that you perform nafil prayer. So, different people, they take different aspects of Islam and they hold on to them, and they think that what they're doing is best. But what we need to think about is what aspect of Islam, what way of following the religion is most beloved to Allah. It's not about what we think is best. It's about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about this, he said it is the religion of Hanifiyya and the religion of As-Samha. What is Hanifiyya? Hanifiyya, we see that the word Hanifiyya is from Hanif, all right? And Hanif is basically, if you look at the linguistic meaning of the word, Hanaf is the turning of the big toe towards the other toes, okay? So Hanaf literally means to turn, to incline. And Hanif is the one who inclines to a right state. Hanif is the one who inclines away from false religion to the true religion. And this is why in the Quran we see that Ibrahim alayhi salam is called Hanif so many times. Because what did he do? He turned away from false religions, right? And he inclined to the religion of truth, to the religion of the religion which is about dedicating yourself entirely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Sa'di said that Hanif is the person who turns towards Allah. Yani it's the person who is completely dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is staying far away from shirk. All right. So this is Hanifiyya. And what is As-Samha? As-Samha is ease and generosity and convenience and something that is not difficult and hard on a person. So the religion of As-Samha means the religion which is practical, the religion that is easy to practice. You know, for example, when it comes to salah, yes, we have to pray 5 times a day, but this is practical. It is doable, right? That you pray 5 times a day. It's not, and we are allowed to pray wherever that we are, right? Of course, if the masjid is nearby, men are required to go to the masjid. But if the masjid is far away, then of course it's not required that a person drive for half an hour, 45 minutes, and then go to the masjid. And the point is that the religion, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it, has legislated it, by nature, it is practical, it is easy, it is realistic. It is a religion that is always relevant, that can be followed and observed no matter where you are, no matter what place in the world you're living in, no matter what time, what era it is. Now, we see in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Ayah 125 that وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ وَاتَّبَعَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allahu Akbar. That the best religion, basically, is of the most beautiful religion, the best, the most excellent religion, is of the person who surrenders his face to Allah while being a doer of good. And this person follows the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was he? He was Hanif. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him as a Khalil, as a friend. Yani the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam is the religion of Hanifiyya, is the religion in which a person is completely, entirely dedicated to Allah alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Yunus, Ayah 105, وَأَنْ أَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. That you should establish your face for the religion that is Hanif. And you completely devote yourself to the Hanif religion, to the correct religion. And when you devote yourself to the correct religion, your state will be that you are Hanif. You are dedicated to Allah alone. And that means that you do not associate any partners with Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is something that we need to remember. You see, sometimes when we begin to practice different aspects of Islam, we get so caught up in the different rituals that we forget the real goal. Who is the real goal? It is Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani all of these rituals are basically a means that are leading us to Allah. All right? Every single ritual, whether it is the recitation of the Quran, or it is the performance of salah, or it is that we are, you know, saying the takbirat, we are giving sadaqah, we are forgiving people, we are being easygoing with them, we are teaching our children something good, we are feeding people, we are saying the salam. Anything big or small that we do as part of our religion, remember, it is a means towards who? Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that is supposed to draw us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we should not forget. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that I was not sent with Judaism or Christianity. Rather, I was sent with Hanifiyyat as-Samha, with the religion of monotheism, the easy and gentle one. Meaning, Islam is not about getting caught up in rituals, all right, and just being focused on, performing the rituals and that's it. No, if you think about it, Christianity is what? That you just believe in God's grace, no law, right? Judaism is completely on the other extreme, that there is just law, that's it. All right. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam negated both of these extremes. He said that I was sent with the religion of Hanifiyya, where you are dedicated to Allah. And there is also a law, all right? There's also rituals. There's also rules and regulations. But all of those rules and regulations are such that they are samha. They're easy. They're practical. You can actually live by them. The Prophet, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that inna deena inda Allahi Islam, that indeed the religion near Allah is Islam, meaning the only religion that is acceptable to Allah, that is correct in the sight of Allah, is the religion of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, and I have approved for you Islam as religion. Yani Islam is the religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has approved for us. Islam is a religion that is accepted by Allah. Why? Because it is a religion in which we dedicate ourselves entirely to Allah. And it is a religion that is practical. Now, we see in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked that ayyul adyani ahabbu ila Allah, which of religions is most beloved to Allah. You see what this means is that out of all the traits of the religion, okay, meaning of the deen that a person can adopt, out of all the different things that a person can do, which aspect of it is most beloved to Allah? Now, the thing is that every aspect of this religion, okay, it is from Allah. So for example, if we are to pray, if we are to give sadaqah, everything is legislated by Allah. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. So this hadith shows us that whatever a person does, within Islam, and it is based on ease, then that is most beloved to Allah. So, which means that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated on us, first of all, that is easy. So when we do that, that is most beloved to Allah. And then beyond that, whatever that we do easily, willingly, then that action is most beloved to Allah. So basically, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, okay, as part of Islam, it is hanifiyya, it is samha. So all of Islam is beloved to Allah. Meaning everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated on us is beloved to Allah. And then beyond the obligations, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged us to do, all right, meaning voluntary good deeds, then whatever we do with ease, all right, while being dedicated to Allah, then that is also beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, if you are giving sadaqah, right? You have, for instance, $10,000 sitting in your bank and you want to give sadaqah, okay? Now, if you give $9,500, right, in sadaqah, and now you are left with $500 and you are expecting that, you know, your car is, for example, 7-8 years old, you're expecting a lot of work that your car might need. You realize that you might need a new car. So what happens? You give majority of your savings in sadaqah, and now next week, you cannot afford to pay for the repairs of your car. So now you begin to resent the sadaqah. Your family begins to resent the sadaqah that you give. So this kind of extremism, basically, is not healthy. It is something that people don't like, and it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also does not like. So whatever we do in our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in showing dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let us make sure that we do that willingly, easily, and beautifully. Because the religion is supposed to be a religion of hanifiyya and as-samha. Now, first of all, the religion of hanifiyya, it means that we should dedicate ourselves entirely to Allah. And this is something that we are told to do over and over again in the Quran. In Surah Al-An'am, ayah 162, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. He tells his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that say, inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. That indeed my prayer, my sacrifice, my life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. In Surah Al-Fatiha, what do we say? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone it is that we worship. You alone we ask for help from. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described Islam as أَن يُسْلِمَ قَلْبُكَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى, that you surrender your heart to Allah the Exalted, and that you direct your face to Allah the Exalted. This is the essence of Islam, that your heart is in submission to Allah and your face is directed to Allah, meaning you're always attentive to Allah. You're always, you know, obedient. You're always listening. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also described the believer as a tethered camel, right? A tethered camel is in complete obedience to its master. Wherever the master takes the camel goes. So when we're giving sadaqah, when we're praying, when we're making dhikr, when we're reciting Quran, when we're listening to something good, when we're sharing something good, whatever it is that we are doing, let us do it for Allah Azza wa Jal. And you know, sometimes you have to even say no to people. You have to set boundaries, right? Even that should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever gives for the sake of Allah, and whoever withholds for the sake of Allah, meaning there are certain places, certain times, certain situations where you should not give. Your child, for example, is asking you for the third chocolate bar. You say no. Why? Because that's not healthy for your child. Well, why does that matter to you? Because your child is an amanat on you, a trust on you. You are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in how you looked after your children. So when you set that boundary and you say no, that is also for whose sake? For the sake of Allah. Not to satisfy your ego that, oh, I can say no. Not for that reason. Whoever gives for the sake of Allah, and whoever withholds for the sake of Allah, whoever loves for the sake of Allah, and whoever dislikes something or someone for the sake of Allah, and even marries for the sake of Allah, then such a person has perfected his faith. Such a person, his iman is excellent. So we learn that whatever we do, we should do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn in Surah Al-Insan about the righteous people who will be given the delicious drinks of paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them that they are people who would fulfill their vows. And they were afraid of the day of judgment. And they would feed people. They would give food to people in spite of love for that food. Yani they would love to eat that food themselves, but they would give that food to others. Or it means that they would feed people because of their love for Allah. And when they would feed people, they would say in their hearts that we are only feeding you for the face of Allah. We do not want from you any compensation and any gratitude. And we don't want anything in return from you. We are doing this purely for the sake of Allah. Even when we are fulfilling our duties towards other people. For example, we are giving our relatives their rights. All right. Then even that should be for the sake of Allah. So Hanifiyyah means that you are completely dedicated to Allah. And this is something that you need to express verbally as well. We learned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would begin salah, he would begin by saying, وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ اللَّهُمَّ أَنْتَ الْمَلِكُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And the dua continues, but you can see how at the beginning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that I have directed my face to the one who has created the skies and the earth. I am Hanif, I'm dedicated entirely to Allah, and I am not of those who associate any partner with Allah. My prayer, my sacrifice, my life, my death are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the one who has no partner at all. Even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to sleep, he would say the dua, Allahumma aslamtu wajhi ilayk wa fawwadtu amri ilayk. which means, O Allah, I surrender my face to you. I hand over all of my affairs to you. So this is something that we need to express verbally throughout the day, that I am dedicated to Allah. I have directed my face to Allah. And because, you know, we know that we're supposed to worship Allah alone, but, you know, we forget that. And we get caught up in performing the rituals properly, or, you know, we get caught up on just what's in front of us. And we forget the real reason why we are performing all of this worship. The second hadith that we're looking at is the hadith which is about the fact that the best religion is the one that is easy. We learned that a Bedouin heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that indeed, inna khayra dinikum aysaruhu, that indeed the best of your religion is its easiest. And he said this two times. We learn in another narration that that the background of this statement is that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the masjid and he saw that there was a man who was praying. Okay, and this prayer was voluntary prayer because it was not time for Salatul Jama'ah, so it was voluntary prayer. And the man, he kept praying. He continued to pray. So while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, the man went into rukur many, many times. The man went into sajda many, many times. He was performing a lot of voluntary prayer, going on and on and on for a while. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companion that was with him, that who is this man? And that companion began to praise that man, that, he is that person, he is such. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stop. And do not praise him in front of him, because if he hears you praising him, you're going to destroy him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the masjid and he began to go towards his home. And before he entered the house, he said, "Inna khayra dinikum aysaruhu. Inna khayra dinikum aysaruhu. Inna khayri dinikum aysaruhu." That indeed the best of your religion is its easiest. Okay, the man is praying a lot of voluntary prayer, but the fact that he is praying for so long and he is performing a lot of voluntary prayer, this is of course tiring, tiring for other people to look at. So how much more tired will that person be? He's making deen hard on himself. He is overburdening himself. So this is not the best. The best is that you do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated. And beyond that, whatever voluntary deeds you do them in moderation, and you do them to the point that you can do with ease. Okay, so in a hadith we learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that inna dina yusrun, religion is easy, and whoever overburdens himself in his religion will not be able to continue in that way. If you overburden yourself in religion, you cannot carry on for long. You will get tired. You will get fatigued. You will get exhausted. You will get bored. The FOMO will, destroy you. It will eat you up from the inside, because you are going to an extreme. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should not be extremists. Do not go to extremes, but try to be near to perfection, as much as your ability allows you, and receive the good tidings that you will be rewarded. And be hopeful for the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. And gain strength by worshipping in the mornings, the afternoons, and during the last hours of the night. So, and if we look at the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is exactly what he did. Going to an extreme is what? Like if we take the example of that man praying in the masjid voluntary prayer for so long, in the middle of the day or at whatever time it was, that means that that he is not with his family, right? He is not doing other things. And as human beings, we have needs, we have obligations, we need to socialize, we need to spend time with one another. So if you cut off all of those things and just sit and memorize Quran, or just sit and, perform nafil prayer, this is an extreme that will cause you to get tired. And this is an extreme that will cause you to begin to resent the religion as well. Now, of course, there are situations in which you have to work hard. Okay, like, for example, in the month of Ramadan, like, for example, in these 10 days, because this is time sensitive. Every day, every moment matters. So yes, you work hard. All right, but it's not the norm. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed certain times is so that we can work harder. Every day of the year is not Ramadan. Okay, every night of the year is not Laylatul Qadr. And this is Allah's ease for us, because if every night was like Laylatul Qadr, then we wouldn't be able to sleep. If every day was like Ramadan, we would not be able to do anything else. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor on us, that He has blessed certain times more than other times, so that we can work harder at those times, because He knows our capacity. He knows our limitations. So we have to avoid going to an extreme. And another thing is that, you know, there are times in your life where, yes, you have to work hard. Okay, so for example, you have set a goal for yourself that you're going to memorize the Quran. And you realize that you only have these 7-8 months. And in these 7-8 months, you have, let's say you have 10 juz to complete. So yes, you work hard. Okay, and working hard means that you're not going out every day. Working hard means you're not, spending a lot of time with your friends and family. But working hard should not mean that you completely cut off from your family and you deprive yourself of, your human needs. You deprive yourself of, taking a break. That is not healthy. So yes, there are those times when you have to work extremely hard, but that it should not be the norm. It should not be the norm because it is unhealthy. That's the constant stress level is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for the people around you. It's going to make people resent you, resent your work, resent your attitude. And if it's the deen that is constantly occupying you, then you don't want that your family, your friends, your people, they begin to resent your religion. You don't want that. So we have to really take these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seriously. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that inna hadha ad-dina matinun, that this religion is very strong, very strong. Yani, yes, you can adhere to it in such a strong way that it can be you could take it to a level where you go to an extreme and you make things really hard for people. Yani, it's possible. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that inna hadha ad-din matinun, deen is strong. Yani, in itself, it's very strong. You don't need to make it harder. Okay, it is very strong, it's very powerful. You don't need to make it harder. You don't need to make it more strict. The way it is perfect. So he said, therefore, proceed gently. فَأَوْغِلُوا فِيهِ بِرِفْقٍ. And when the Prophet ﷺ said that إِنَّ خَيْرَ دِينِكُمْ أَيْسَرُهُ, that the best of your religion is its easiest, this means that whatever we do as ibadah, let us do it happily, without takalluf. What is takalluf? That you're making things harder, you are burdening yourself with more than what you are able to bear. And when we go to an extreme, what happens is that we're not able to maintain that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes deeds which are consistent, even if they are small. But when we go to an extreme, we're not able to remain consistent. We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding the Christians in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hadid, that they invented monasticism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not decree that. They invented monasticism in order to pursue the approval of Allah. But then they were not able to observe it fully. I mean, think about it. Extreme piety in that tradition is what? That you don't get married, right? And you know about how for hundreds of years, basically, there's been, so much exploitation, sexual exploitation of, children, of, those who with lesser position within that system. So this is the thing. When you go to an extreme, you're not able to maintain that. The way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated Islam, yani all of it is practical. It is easy when it comes to our beliefs, when it comes to the worship, when it comes to the akhlaq that we have to observe, when it comes to dealings with one another. All of these matters are easy and practical. And it is practical because لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not overburden a person with more than what they can bear. And Allah is the one who has created us, right? So ألا يعلم من خلق, the one who created, would he not know? Of course, the creator knows what we are capable of doing. So whatever that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us in Islam, it is easy. But easy does not mean effortless. Easy does not mean painless or simple. So for example, fasting, okay, not easy. For a person who loves to eat and drink and graze throughout the day, fasting is not easy, okay? Meaning it's not effortless. It's not painless. It's not simple. There's a level of difficulty, okay? But that level of difficulty does not mean that you'll die if you fast. That doesn't happen. Yes, it's hard, but you only have to fast from suhoor time until iftar time, right? From before the sun rises until the sun sets. The fast does not continue for 48 hours or 60 plus hours. No, it is very practical. It is possible to fast. And when a person is not able to fast because of health reasons, for example, then they have the option of, fasting at another time when their health allows them. Or if they are terminally ill, then they have to give the fidya, right? So the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, yes, they require effort on our part. Because if there was no effort, why would we be rewarded? Right? So yes, the effort is required, but that effort is not such that it destroys us. That effort is not such that it would deprive us. All right? So for example, yes, we're fasting, but then we also get to eat. Right? And then when we eat iftar, and especially when we eat under Eid, there's a different joy. Right? So yes, there is effort and there is also reward. There are allowances, right? And there are also prohibitions, and then there's also concessions, right? So if you see, concessions within Islam are of different kinds. Sometimes there is isqat. What does that mean? Removal of obligation. So for example, for a person who is terminally ill, they're not able to fast. What does that mean? They're not going to fast. However, they're going to do something else, okay? And that is ibdal. That is that they have to. That is an alternative that they have to do. Okay, isqat. A better example would be like, for example, a child, a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old. They're not able to fast. Okay, so they're not required to. A person is physically incapable. Financially, they are very weak. They're not able to go for Hajj. So the obligation of Hajj is removed from them. This is isqat. Okay. Then there's tanqis. Tanqis is reduction. So for example, you're traveling, right? You're traveling, you have a time crunch, you are tired, you don't always have access to washrooms, to clean water. So what happens? You are allowed to combine your prayers, and you are also supposed to shorten the prayers, right? So 4 rak'at becomes 2. So this is reduction. And then there's ibdal, there's alternative, that if you're not able to do one thing, you do something else. You're not able to stand and pray, you sit and pray. You're not able to make wudu, you make tayammum, right? So there's different types of concessions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us in this religion. And we need to take those concessions, and we don't need to make things hard on ourselves in the name of piety. Because as we learn in hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that his allowances should be taken. Meaning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain allowances in religion, we should take them. Because yurid Allahu bikum al-yusra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants ease for you. He does not want difficulty for you. Because وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. The human being has been created such that he is weak. We learn in a hadith that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered the masjid and he found that a rope was tied between two pillars. So he asked, what is this for? And the people said that, you know, it's for a lady because she comes and prays here, and when she begins to feel tired, she holds the rope. Okay? So instead of sitting down, what does she do? She holds the rope. Or instead of stopping the voluntary prayer, she continues to pray voluntary prayer, even though she's tired, even though she's weak. But then to help herself, she holds the rope. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, remove the rope. He made the people untie it and take it off. And he said, a person should only pray as long as they feel fresh. But when they begin to feel tired, all right, then they should stop. And he's talking about voluntary prayer, not fard prayer. Fard prayer, of course, you have to pray, you know, yes, there's effort required. But again, it's maximum 4 rak'at, right? And how long does it take to perform 4 rak'at? Any, if you really lighten your prayer, 5 minutes, maybe even less than that. But when it comes to voluntary prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told us that only pray until you are able to, until you willingly can. Because the best religion is that which is easy. All right. And then we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like to put people in difficulty. You know, there are so many hadith in which we learn, you know, for example, he said, if it was not hard for my ummah, I would have commanded them to make wudu for every salah. If it was not hard for my ummah, I would have commanded them to make siwak, to clean their mouth with siwak for every salah. Yani these are things that he wanted people to do, yet he did not command them to do it because he knew that it would create difficulty for them. Aisha radiallahu anha also said that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given an option between two things, he would select the easier of the two. Okay, as long as it was not sinful. So as long as it's something permissible, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always take the easier way. We also learned that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw an old man being supported by his two sons. All right, so this man is walking, and on either side, you know, is his son, and he's walking. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, what is the matter with him? So the people told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this man has taken a vow that he will walk all the way to the Kaaba. He has made a promise to Allah that he is going to walk all the way to the Kaaba. He's not going to ride any animal. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied that Allah is not in need of this person torturing himself. And Allah does not need us to torture ourselves. Okay? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed that man to ride an animal. And this is not required from us that we walk all the way to the Kaaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us different means. We should use them. We also learn about how once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was delivering a khutbah and he saw a man was standing and, you know, people are supposed to be sitting when the khutbah is being given. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired about that man, that why is he standing? And the people said that, oh, it is so-and-so, and he has made a vow that he will stand and never sit down. He will never come in the shade nor speak to anybody and will always fast. And people do these kind of things in being religious, right? That I swear I will never do this. I will give up this for the sake of Allah. I will give up that for the sake of Allah. So this man said he will never sit down. He will never sit in shade. He will never talk to anybody. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tell him he should talk and tell him to come in the shade and tell him to sit down. And the fast that he has right now, he should complete that. And then of course after that, and he should fast in moderation. So Remember, no matter what we do, no matter how much we do, it's never enough. So whatever we do, let us do it happily. Let us do it willingly. Because you see, when you see someone, even a family member, for example, even your own mother, if she is cooking food and she is constantly moaning in pain, what do you want? You want that, you know, mom, don't cook, just sit down. Please take some rest. You need torturing yourself, putting yourself in hardship. We think this is being a martyr, right? But, it's not healthy to do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require that. And the other thing is that, you know, for example, if you are sick and you're cooking, and then you keep telling your children, I am in so much pain, yet I'm cooking. You know, I am in so much pain, and, this is happening and that is happening, and I'm tired of all this cooking, and, you know, whatever I've made now, just eat it. I don't care. It's going to be difficult for your children to even eat that food. They're going to say, you know, we'll go hungry. We'll go get food from outside. We'll figure something out ourselves. You stop complaining and you stop, presenting yourself as a martyr constantly. People don't like that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is not in need of you torturing yourself. Of course, when you strive in the way of Allah, in the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very appreciative. So for example, when you wake up for Fajr and it's very hard on you because you are physically unwell, you have to really, spend time getting out of bed, and then you, exert a lot of effort in making wudu, and happily you perform your Fajr Salah, then every single difficulty in that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates that. But you don't need to, go beyond proper limits. So for example, if you have fever, you're not able to get up, then instead of walking towards the washroom and falling down and then getting up again and then falling unconscious, what should you do? Make tayammum. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you that option. Now, the next hadith that we have, the third one, is about the best of religiosity is pious fear of Allah. We learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that khayru dinikum al-wara'. And wara' is basically iffah. It is abstinence. And what does it mean that the best of religion is abstinence? That you abstain from unlawful things. You stay away from those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited you from. So this aspect of religion is also the best. It is really, really good. When it comes to different things that we deal with, there are matters which we are very confident about that they are lawful, and then there are other matters which we are not too confident about. Even when it comes to clothing, for instance, okay? When it comes to clothing for men, okay, it's well known that men's knees should be covered, okay. Yani, the awra, the part of the body that should be covered, is from the navel to the knee. For example, if a person wants to wear shorts and they realize that the shorts are barely covering the knees, and they know that as they walk, their entire knee is going to be exposed, and perhaps part of their thigh is also going to be exposed, and they're unsure, what is wara' over here? Abstain from that. Okay, find something that will properly cover you. When it comes to food, when it comes to clothing, when it comes to speech, even talking to people, again, there are the matters which we should abstain from. If we abstain from them, then this is best for us. And, sometimes people think wara' is in leaving what is permissible. Okay, so you don't eat the halal food that is in front of you because I am being pious. Okay, or that I am not going to sleep the number of hours that my body needs because I am being pious. I am not going to talk to my children because I am being pious and I am just going to make dhikr. This is not wadar. Wadar is that you abstain from what is unlawful, okay? From what is doubtful, from what is possibly sinful, or what could lead you to sin. So wadar, for example, in your vision, in your eyes, is that you don't look at those things, okay? You abstain from those things which are not right to look at. I remember many years ago, we were somewhere in Europe and we were driving by a certain place where, it's well known that the beach there is really beautiful. The water is really beautiful, etc. So our host, he took us to the beach and he said that, okay, if you go from this side, you'll be able to access the water quickly. And we asked him that, aren't you coming with us? And he said, no, I don't go at this time. And this is wadar. So we felt that so much that we also, quickly just, saw the water and just came back. We did not want to stay there. This is wadar. As a young unmarried man, he knew that if he goes to the beach in the middle of the day, he is going to end up seeing things which are not appropriate for him to look at. Okay, so there's wadar in your eyes. And also think about it, on your phone. If you know that, following a certain individual on social media means that every other day you're going to see a picture in which their aura is showing, watching, a video of theirs means that they're not dressed appropriately. That means you unfollow. That means you don't go to such websites. All right. Then there's wadar even in hearing that when you know that you're going to watch a certain video, you're going to listen to someone and they use foul language. They use dirty words. Okay. And there are a lot of people, for example, who are known for, giving great business advice, giving great advice to young people, but every other word is a curse word, then please adopt some wadar. There's a lot of people out there who can give you business advice, who can give you education advice, and they're very respectful in the way that they talk. So you can listen to them, right? When it comes to your tongue, also there's wadar. There is abstinence that you need to observe, that you don't use words which are disrespectful. You don't use words which are inappropriate. Right? When it comes to touching also, your hands, there needs to be wadar, right? That, for example, some people are not careful when they're in crowds and, they will touch other people, astaghfirullah, groping women. This is so inappropriate. Where is that wadar? This is something that is really sad. That so many women, they get harassed, they get harmed, sometimes in the haram. Men will stare at women in the haram. How inappropriate this is. You think you're doing a great deed by doing the tawaf and by, spending money in the way of Allah, praying salah in jama'ah. But then your eyes are not being controlled. So you need to be careful. So wadar is extremely important. And especially, in matters that are doubtful, that you're not sure about. So for example, you are at the grocery store, you pick up some food product and there is an ingredient that you're not sure about. So, sometimes you can check online and find out if that ingredient is halal. If it's halal, good. And sometimes you cannot figure it out. So then you just leave it. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, leave what causes you doubt and turn to what does not cause you doubt. And you take what is lawful and you know about that for sure. So wadar is extremely important and it is the best part of a person's Islam. So Even when it comes to conversation, you know, we think what are in talking is that we just don't talk to people. Okay. That is not what are. What are is that you're careful about what you say, how you say, that you refrain from sinful speech, you refrain from useless talk, right? Not that you don't engage in conversation with people at all. The fourth hadith we're looking at is about the best aspect of Islam, which is to feed people and to greet them. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, Ayyul Islami khayr, what Islamic traits are the best? And he replied, Tut'imu al-ta'am, that you feed the people, wa taqra'u al-salam, and you greet those, ala man arafta, those you know, wa man lam ta'rif, and also those whom you do not know. So the Prophet ﷺ is asked over here, which aspect of Islam is the best? Right, and remember, you know, this question actually many people ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in different versions of this hadith, we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave different answers. Okay, because what is best for one person may not be best for another. What may be best in one situation may not be best in another. So you have to, as we discussed earlier, you have to see what is best given your situation, given your ability. So here, this is something that is relevant to everyone, right? You can feed people and you can also say salam to everyone. Tut'imu al-ta'am, I take the words feed people back because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say that. He said you give food, okay? And when it comes to giving food, then he did not specify to who, okay? Giving food, this means feeding anyone that needs food. And this includes people, this includes Muslims, this includes non-Muslims, this also includes animals, okay? Your pet or even the birds outside. This includes, a festive occasion like walima, all right? Or daily, when you prepare food, sharing food with your relatives, with your neighbors, etc. Any feeding others, this is general, okay? And all of this is beautiful. All of this is excellent, right? We learn about Ibrahim alayhi salam, how when his guests came, and those guests were strangers, he did not know them, right? He did not recognize them. But as soon as they came in, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he offered them food. And when they did not eat, he realized that they were angels. Right, we learn that ashabul yameen, people of the right side, are people who would feed others. Right, there are people who give food to others. We also learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about, the best deeds, and he described the best deeds as bringing joy to a believer. How? That you can cover his nakedness by giving him or her clothes, right? You can satisfy his hunger by giving him food to eat, right? So this is one of the best deeds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the best people, the most beloved people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to others. And out of and of the deeds that are most beloved to Allah is that you bring joy to a Muslim, okay? How? That you remove some difficulty from him, you fulfill some, you pay his loan for him, or you remove his hunger from him. You see, hunger is something that, we all experience, right? We all experience that, not because we are poor, we cannot buy food, but you know, there are times when you don't have access to food. And if someone has access to food and they deprive you, they don't share that food with you, it's doubly painful, right? That first you're hungry, and secondly, they don't care about your hunger. So it's doubly painful. So this is why recognizing people's hunger, recognizing that they need to eat, and removing their hunger from them, this is one of the best deeds. The ulama say that, you know, the reason why this is so rewardable, this is so excellent, is because food sustains life. It's a basic human need. It's a common human need, right? Without food, people cannot live. People cannot survive. So as a woman, I say this to other women, that please, when you prepare food, when you feed even your family, please do not complain about it. Do not complain about cooking food, about buying food, about preparing food, and about feeding people. Because when you complain about it, you destroy your own reward. And when you complain about it, you actually burden people instead of bringing relief to them. You know, if you are constantly complaining about the food that you are preparing and the food that you are serving, your own children will not eat happily. They will eat with hesitation. They will eat very little. They will not eat to their fill because they're eating with guilt. So I understand it becomes difficult. It becomes tiring. And it becomes, you know, boring as well, that you have to prepare food every day, multiple times a day. You know, teach your children. Ask for help. Ask your husband to help you. Ask your husband to participate in preparing food, because there's no rule that says that women have to prepare food and women have to cook food. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he brought the roasted calf, all right? And we learned that when a man feeds his family, and he is rewarded for the morsel of food that he puts in the mouth of his wife. Okay, so there is reward in this deed. This is not a feminine you know, work only. This is for both men and women. It's a basic human need. All right. So both men and women need to actively participate in this, in feeding people. But when we're doing this, let us do it happily. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Feed the hungry, visit the sick, and free the captive." And there's so many ahadith that encourage us to feed other people. This is a deed that takes a person to paradise. We also learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he is not a believer who, the person who eats to his fill while his neighbor is hungry. His neighbor right by his side is hungry. We learn that the people of hell will be asked, "What brought you into hell?" And they will say, "We were not of those who used to pray, and we did not used to feed the one in need." So let us feed happily. Let us feed other people happily. Let us think about not just, you know, feeding our own selves. Let us think about every creature around us, you know, even birds and animals. There is reward in feeding every creature that is living. And then in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned about salam, saying salam to those you know and also those you do not know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that as-salam is one of the names of Allah, which Allah has placed on earth. Yani Allah has informed us about it, and He has told us to use that in the greeting. So, فَأَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ, therefore say a lot of salam, right? And spread the salam amongst yourselves. And in this hadith we see, he said, say salam to those who you know and also those you do not know. Yani, especially when you see that there is a visible Muslim, right, with a scarf, for example, you know, say salam. You meet your family, you meet your loved ones, you meet your friends, say salam. Okay, you can say hi, hello as well, but don't forget the salam. Assalamu alaikum. And say salam to those you know and also those you do not know. You know, especially the people you know, they deserve that you greet them with salam. And people you do not know, when you say salam to them, then you get the opportunity to connect with them. You bring ease to them. You know, just the other day I was at the grocery store and I saw a lady in hijab, and of course, you know, she had her face mask on. You know, you couldn't see any facial expressions, but we had, you know, we just made quick eye contact and we said assalamu alaikum to each other. And it was such a beautiful feeling, because after so long I had, you know, seen another human being, because we're still somewhat in lockdown here, and another human being, another Muslim, And it was so beautiful. It was just for those few moments, that connection. But it was a really beautiful connection. And saying salam is also an easy way of earning good deeds, right? When you say assalamu alaikum, 10 good deeds. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, even more good deeds. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and even more. So it's an easy way of earning good deeds. The last hadith we're looking at is about the best Islam is of the person from whom others are safe. Allahu Akbar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ayyul Islami afdal, whose Islam is the best? And he basically, which Muslim is the best? Whose practice of Islam is the best? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, the one from whose tongue and hand Muslims are safe. Yani, Muslims are the people who are around you, basically. All right. This doesn't mean that you verbally abuse any non-Muslim that you see, you physically assault any non-Muslim that you see. No. The point over here is that a Muslim typically will be living with other Muslims, right? Your own family, the people that you, socialize with, typically they're going to be people of your own religion, right? This doesn't mean that you will not meet other people or people of other religions, but the point is that those who are closest to you are those who are Muslim. Right? As a Muslim, this is true for majority of the people. So the people who are closest to you should be safest from you. But isn't it amazing? It's the exact opposite now. People who are distant from us, right? Strangers, they are safe from us because we are courteous, we are nice, we are respectful. But people who are closest to us, our own family, our own friends, our own relatives, people in the masjid, people from our own community. And subhanAllah, we don't hesitate saying something rude to them, harming them physically. This is something that we really need to be careful about. Yani, if you want to see what the level of your Islam is, if you want to see what kind of Islam you are observing, see if the people around you are safe from you. From your tongue and from your hand. From your tongue, what does that mean? That you don't verbally abuse them. You don't constantly talk bad about them in front of them or behind their back, right? You're not hurting them. You're not showing anger to them all the time. These are things that we have to be careful, because there is many sins of the tongue. And these sins of the tongue take a person to hell, to Jahannam. Finding fault in others, mocking, also finding fault in front of them. Sometimes people will have some, regard for others, and they will not say anything bad about them on their face. But then some people have no hayat whatsoever, and they just tell people on their face, oh my God, what happened to you? You look so strange. You've put on so much weight. What's happened to your skin? It's looking horrible. How are you wearing your hijab? People sometimes say things which are so hurtful. So hurtful. If someone has put on weight, you think they did that on purpose? If someone's skin is not looking that healthy, did they put those zits on their face all over? Did they grow that facial hair themselves? Did they cause their skin to become red and dry or become flaky? They're aware. They're aware of the fact that their hair has become thin, or that they have put on a lot of weight. They're aware. And you don't know how hard it is for them to live like that. There's so many things going on in their life. And when you say such harsh words to them, and unfortunately, I've seen many women do this to young girls. Immediately, they will see a young woman, scan her top to bottom, and then comment on her physical appearance, comment on the way that she's eating, comment on the way that she's talking to her friends. We have to be very careful. And sometimes people will not say such things on face, but they will talk about it behind the back. And that is backbiting. And that is also sinful. So, and sometimes what people do is they talk like this to their own children. This is so damaging, so detrimental to their confidence, So be very careful. Just because you can say something doesn't mean you have to say it. Guard your tongue and make sure that people around you, those closest to you, are safe. And you see, when the Prophet ﷺ used the word Muslimun, what does that show? That a Muslim deserves respect from you. Yani, you don't have respect for their family. You don't have respect for, you know, their who they are. Show respect to the fact that they are Muslim. And because of that, don't say anything rude, harsh, hurtful to them. And don't treat them in a way that is mean and hurtful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all awareness and realization. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to learn about all of these best ways that He is pleased with and bring these changes in our lives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a beautiful dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min sharri samri wa min sharri basari wa min sharri lisani wa min sharri qalbi wa min sharri manihi. That, O Allah, I seek refuge with you from the evil of my hearing, the evil of my ears, the evil of my eyes, the evil of my tongue, the evil of my heart. Yani, we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from our own evil. Ameen. Inshallah, we will conclude over here for today. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.